our scripture will be Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before this translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith is it impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. There's a little loud. Maybe it's just me. Good to see everybody. Glad to be here again and to come together to worship God. Amen. And I fear maybe I didn't get in step with the times, but Christmas is breaking upon us, but that's not the direction I'm going this morning. But it's wonderful. If we may, let's bow our heads as we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly bow before you again. Yes, it is so true that Jesus came and was a little babe born in Bethlehem. But Lord, he's the Creator. He's our Redeemer. He's our Lamb. He's our Priest. He's our Intercessor. Lord, he is everything. Father, we just want to thank you so much for that wonderful gift and the fact that you love us so much to do that. But now, as we open your word, we plead for your Holy Spirit to take our minds, our hearts, may our thoughts and words spoken bring honor and glory to you and draw us closer to you, we pray in thy holy name. Amen. Now, I confess the start of this, I believe I heard from Pastor Doug Batchelor years back. So if you've heard this first part, enjoy it. This listing I just loved. It says, the paradox of the time we live in today is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers. We have wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more time spending, but we have less. We buy more, but we enjoy it less. We have bigger houses, but smaller families. More conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less common sense. We have more knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, but more problems. More medicine, but less willness. We spend too recklessly, we laugh too little, we drive too fast, we get too angry too quickly, we stay up too late, we get too tired, we read too seldom, we watch TV too much, and we pray too little. We have multiplied our possessions, but we've reduced our values. We talk too much, we love too seldom, and we hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet our neighbors. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but maybe not better things. We've cleaned up the air a little, but polluted our souls. We've split the atom, but not our prejudices. We write more, but we learn less. We plan more, but we accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. We have more food, but less appeasement. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever before, but we have less true communication. We become long on quantity, but short on quality. These are times of fast foods and slow digestion. Tall men, but short characters. Steep profits and shallow relationships. These are times of more kinds of food, but less nutrition. These are days of two incomes, but more divorce. Of fancier houses, but more broken homes. These are days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies, pills that do everything from chill to cheer to quiet you down to kill. It is a time when there is much in the show window, but very little in the stockroom. Are you growing weary of this old world? Do you long for true peace and joy and happiness? Don't you just long to walk out of this mess straight into heaven? Boy, Scripture makes it very clear that we do have the wonderful gift and the potential to walk straight into heaven. But then it makes me pause and think, what does it take to be among God's final people? You know, Enoch's life has been recorded so we can learn the answer, I think, to this question, or at least shed some light into it. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, that now all these things happen to them as examples, right? And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world shall come. So these things are here for us to learn from and draw from and apply to our life. Enoch was born 622 years after God created the earth. And since Adam lived to the age of 930, Adam and Enoch lived alongside each other for about 308 years. Enoch could have learned the story of creation and the fall of mankind directly from Adam and Eve. He most likely attended Adam's funeral and helped bury the man who was personally formed by God's very own hands. Enoch lived among some of Earth's first generation. We live among its last. And in Enoch's day, the earth still bore this impress of creation, its perfection. Mankind retained some of creation's original dignity. I mean, people were giants, we would call them. And they lived multiplied centuries during the first 1,000 years of Earth's history. But the physical and the mental state of those of us living in the very end of time stands in stark contrast to this, doesn't it? Because now at the tail end of Earth's last years, our race is so ravaged by disease, deformed by weakened genetics. And at times, people's behavior resembles more rabid, savage animals than the God whose image they were originally formed in. Enoch was a descendant of Adam and Eve's son, Seth, right? And the children of Seth, we know, were devoted to God. On the other hand, Seth's brother Cain produced a lineage that strayed from God. Cain was the first baby born. He was also the first murderer. Isn't that amazing? The first baby born was the first murderer. And the first fugitive? He was the first to gather people together into what we would call cities, all recorded in Genesis chapter 4. The Cain's descendants were well known for their wickedness. According to Genesis, the children of God began to live in close proximity to Cain's family. And in Genesis 6:2, it reminds us that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. So evil were the people in Enoch's day that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a pretty big sentence, isn't it? Genesis 6:5. And friends, we know we still have the descendants of Seth and Cain today, those who follow God and those who are unconverted as of yet. We live near each other. We work together. We shop at the same stores. It's our life. And consequently, we must purposefully resist the corrosive influence of a sinful society. We are challenged just as were God's people before the flood. Our children face the same temptation to marry unbelievers. We face the same enticements to sin. I have a quote in my Bible here, Mrs. White, manuscript 43 from 1900. She says, quote, "Enoch's righteous life was in marked contrast with the wicked people around him. His piety, his purity, his unwavering integrity were the result of his walking with God. While the wickedness of the world was the result of their walking with the deceiver of mankind, there never has been and never will be an age when the moral darkness will be so dense as when Enoch lived a life of irreproachable wickedness. Wow. Yeah. Amazing. And yet we find Enoch in the midst of this. And like Enoch, we have the same responsibility to maintain a pure walk with God. You know, in spite of the wicked age in which he lived, Enoch's relationship with God flourished, didn't it? And if you're like me, at least my mind goes, how did he do it? There's got to be something in there. Remember, these are written for our admonition. And the answer, I think, is in a phrase. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 and 24. We find this phrase twice used to describe Enoch. And sometimes we read it and we just kind of blow right by it. But today, let's read chapter 5, verse 22. It says, and Enoch did what? Walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And you slide down to verse 24, it says again, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's a lot in that statement. Because here in the midst of the corruption and the temptation of the world he lived in, Enoch did not stray from God's side. He kept so closely in step with the Lord that one day God, you might say, said, well, Enoch, you know, you've walked so far with me. We're closer to my home than yours. Why don't you just come on home with me? You want to walk like that? Walking with God is a very descriptive and pregnant statement that is rich with meaning. Today, we're going to try to mine down a little bit into it and just pull out three components. Collect it, put it out. The first one is that in order to walk with God, we must be in agreement with him and follow him. That's the old word, obedient. Because Amos 3:3 tells us, can two walk together except they be agreed? How can you walk with God if you're not in agreement with him? And if you're in agreement with him and you're walking his way, you're naturally obedient to his will. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 86:11. Enoch did not argue with God about the path of truth. He just followed it. And I wonder, are we following as Enoch did? You know, the problem today, I think, is that many of us want to blaze our own trails, even without the Lord. We're not willing to allow God to define truth and to obey his definition, led by his Spirit. We often want to do what we think is right. We have opinions. And in the process, we deny the existence of the standard of truth established by the Almighty and all-loving God. I fear the real reason that we don't walk in that truth as much as we should and as close as we should is because that trail always leads to the cross of Christ. Here, we must surrender our wills in the light of the cross. And accept Jesus as our Savior, yes, but also as the Lord of our life. His Spirit alive within us. We must die daily and let him in us. And we must stop deciding our own way and allow him to be the Lord he wants to be for his people. The cross demands that sin and self be laid aside. Because they will always cause us to stumble and to fall off the straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. Sometimes people look at that narrow road or those teachings in Scripture and they just see a life of restrictions. But that's so far from the truth. We have restrictions. You followed them getting here today. Did any of you see a stop sign? How many of you stopped? Yeah. How about guardrails on the road? Are they restrictive? I mean, I want to go off the road here. Well, if you do, it's an 80-foot drop. There's a guardrail to guide us to be successful. God does have, yes, some restrictions, but they're not there to hinder your happiness. They are there to channel us a way to bring us truer and lasting joy and eternal life. They keep us on that right path. So the first point I'd like to offer this morning is that we must be in agreement with God. That means we must know Him. And thus surrender our wills and to follow, thus saith the Lord, and be obedient. The second component of walking with God involves cherishing His presence. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Psalm 89:15. God will not stay where He's not wanted. Ever thought about that? If you're not in harmony and desiring and loving to have Him there, you separate away from Him. He still wants to be there, but you have chosen to go your way. But Enoch, here we find devoted time and energy to commune with God. He invited God's smiling countenance to be constantly on him and with him. He fostered a life that loved the Lord's presence through every part of every day. You know, it's true that sensing God's presence is not always easy. I like this. It says, because, you know, life sometimes is like a chair. Some place their deck chair so they can see where they're going. Some place their chair where they can see where they've been. And others place their chair where they can just see the very bring us truer and lasting joy and eternal life. They keep us on that right path. So the first point I'd like to offer this morning is that we must be in agreement with God. That means we must know Him. And thus surrender our wills and to follow, thus saith the Lord, and be obedient. The second component of walking with God involves cherishing His presence. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Psalm 89:15. God will not stay where He's not wanted. Ever thought about that? If you're not in harmony and desiring and loving to have Him there, you separate away from Him. He still wants to be there, but you have chosen to go your way. But Enoch, here we find devoted time and energy to commune with God. He invited God's smiling countenance to be constantly on him and with him. He fostered a life that loved the Lord's presence through every part of every day. You know, it's true that sensing God's presence is not always easy. I like this. It says, because, you know, life sometimes is like a chair on a cruise ship deck. Some place their deck chair so they can see where they're going. Some place their chair where they can see where they've been. And others place their chair where they can just see the very present. But for the vast majority, life is just so busy and complicated they can't even get their chairs unfolded. We get so wrapped up in making a living and in the struggles of this life, we forget where we've been, where we're going, and even where we're at. God's presence in our life will become lost. You might have a head knowledge of it, but do you have that experiential presence of God? We need to know Him by taking every available opportunity to spend time with Him. You can do that, you know, sitting in your car at a stoplight, standing in line, shopping, anywhere. You can talk with Him. You can invite His presence. You can help Him to guide your tongue. You can help Him to guide your thoughts. Live with Him in that presence because you love His presence. You married folk, you remember what it was like when you first met your husband or your wife? I might have to think back a little ways for some of you, but yeah. I remember when I first met my wife, Eileen. You know, she was working at Mackenzie Willamette Hospital. I was working at Sacred Heart Hospital in Eugene. She was in Springfield. But the problem was she worked night shift at that time and I worked day shift. And you want to know how much I loved her? I would often set my alarm clock for 2:30 in the morning. And I'd wake up, get in a car and run over to Mackenzie Willamette to spend her break with her at 3 a.m. And then I'd go back home, go back to sleep, be able to get up at 5:30 to go back to work. Yeah, why? Okay, I was a little nuts, but why? Because I loved her. I want to be in her presence. And you cherish that time together because you cherish them. And that's how God feels about each and every one of you and everyone listening. God loves us and desires nothing more than to be with you every moment of your life. He wants to give you victories. He wants to give you power. He wants to change you. He wants to clean you. He wants to get you ready and march you right into heaven with him, because he loves you so much, he died for you to do that. More than ever, friends, we must learn how to make the time to know and be aware of God's presence in your life. If you don't, Satan is more than happy to keep you so busy you never do. Refuse him that. Because you can know him in the hustle and bustle of your daily life, but only if you've spent quality time in his word and in prayer. That close connection is that plugging into that power that you take with you throughout your day. And you remain plugged in with him. And Enoch sought those quiet moments with God, which is why he was able to walk through that spiritual desert of his land and keep in step with his hand in the Lord's own hand. So part two, I call loving to be with God. The third point is walk with God in purity. You know, Enoch was with God because he had a pure heart. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What a sweet promise. But with sin all around, it's pretty tough to keep yourself pure. You know, and if purity were dependent upon our own finesse and power, we might as well give up. But thankfully, God does not leave us in this war against sin. Amen? He empowers us with his Holy Spirit and gives us wisdom to fight victoriously. For God's Spirit and his power is greater than anything in your life and any demon can ever throw at you. For God is bigger. If you're going to walk with God, we do have a part to play. We must guard what we put into our minds and our hearts through the avenues of our senses. You know, Enoch was very careful about what he allowed to influence him. David put it so well in Psalm 101, verse 2 and 3. He says, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Satan is constantly trying to get the ways of this world to contaminate the characters of the righteous. The only way to maintain a pure walk with God is, yes, to be very careful about what we set before our eyes and allow into our minds. This is especially challenging today, isn't it? I mean, the devil has launched an intense warfare for the heart and the mind. Everywhere we turn, stimuli is calculated to make a hit on our sensory perceptions and draw our minds and hearts away from God. One of the most effective tools the enemy has for setting wicked things before our eyes is your television screen, and nowadays, your computer and your phone. They've been used by the devil to destroy more Christian spirituality than any other device. We all pack them around or have them. It's not that the television or the phone or even the computer is, you know, evil in itself. They're just things. But it's an instrument that can be used for good or for evil. Unfortunately, though, the vast majority of what is broadcast or put out or social media or whatever is just flat evil. It's of God or it's evil. And for those who accept the bad right along with the good, these vehicles can become a cancer to your spirituality. They can eat up your time. They can turn your heart in a way into what devil knows our weaknesses. He knows which button to push, and boy, he's good at it. He can find those little places, those cracks in us, and he can get in, and he will do it every time. if we're not careful. I do believe that if we continue to just blindly go about that, we will end up, how does that go? He'll make mashed potatoes out of us couch potatoes. Yeah, we're hopeless without Jesus. Enoch was careful, I believe, about what he set before his eyes. He may not have had the computer screen we know of. He may not have had the cell phone or the television, but evil was rampant. It was all around him. He didn't allow himself to fall into the devil's traps. He maintained this purity of heart because he cooperated with the universal principle of life. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "By beholding, we are changed into the same image." Type that up and put it above your TV screen. God's translation people will walk with him in purity and will not set wicked things before their eyes and give the devil an inroad. So the third component I wanted to offer this morning is that walking with God is also about purity. Now Enoch's walk with God was not dark drudgery. It wasn't forced good works keeping the law. It was based on a faith that delighted in pleasing God. That's a key point. Delighted to please God. Turn once again, if you would, to Hebrews 11, and let's look at that again. Hebrews 11, real quickly, verses 5 and 6. And with those thoughts we've talked about this morning, let's read that again. Hebrews 11, verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he did what? Pleased God." What a testimony. "And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Enoch's faith was much more than an objective assessment of God's existence. We can study and read and read and study and have all kinds of intellectual concepts, but not have that rich, deep, personal relationship. Many, unfortunately, will hear, "Depart from me, I don't know you." Because you never spent time with him. You didn't foster that relationship with him like Enoch did. You know, we need to be convinced that those who pursue God will be rewarded with this rich relationship with the creator of the universe. Enoch sought after him with all his heart and his life. And that, my friends, is a key point that we need to do some serious praying and heart searching over. Some people, you know, don't view God as a loving God that they desire to please, you know, but they kind of think of him more like a slave driver, you know. And consequently, they find it difficult to have a faith that delights to walk with him because they have this twisted concept to start with. But friends, a surrendered, open spirit of asking God to bring a fresh relationship and experience with the Holy Spirit comes through Bible study and prayer, and he will lead you into that. You will find that in faith you will delight to walk with him, for he is good and he wants nothing more than to make you victorious. He understands our trials. He knows what you're up against in this life. And just as he empowered Enoch to walk with him straight into heaven, so will he be with us. He has promised us. So yes, through dark valleys of this life, and there are dark valleys in this life, and there's challenges. We don't downplay any of that. Jesus knew what that is. He knows what you're going through. But it could be in those times, or it might be in the joyous raptures of the heights of happiness. But either way, he will never leave you or forsake you. When you feel the least like praying is the time you need to pray the most. Because God has not gone anywhere. He is still there with you, even with all the dark clouds. Isn't that good news, friends? You know, in closing here, we share a lot of similarities with Enoch, don't we? This time, because we too live in this wicked age that lives on the border of judgment, just like he did. But he who enabled righteous Enoch to walk in purity through the sin and the muck and the mud of his day is the same God today. Right now, in these last days, God has faithful Enochs. And you can be one of them. Every single one of us. God wants nothing more than to have that relationship that Enoch did. And you can be like him, but only if we make that full surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And to love him. And the more you learn of him, the more you will love him. And the more you love him, the closer you'll want to walk with him. And the closer you walk with him, the more you're in agreement with him. The more you're in agreement with him, he's right beside you. All the power of heaven and all the holy angels are there to help you. And he will get you through everything in this life and walk you into heaven. Praise God. I want to walk there, don't you? You know, he's waiting for each and every one of us. He doesn't force it. It's free will. You need to choose. Because he is longing for you. But you need to choose. If you want to walk with God, he's there. He's there. Never forget. Let's take our hymnals. Number 590. And let's sing that old song. The promise that when we trust in God, we'll obey him. You know, when I was a young child, I used to think that was the law. But now I understand when you walk with the Lord, you love to obey him. There's nothing greater than trusting in God, knowing that we can follow him and let him guide our lives. And when we do, that's called obeying. So praise God. Let's sing this song. Trust and obey, because there is no other way. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a beautiful song. For it reminds us that you want nothing more than to walk beside us. If we would only trust in you completely, to lay aside ourself, Lord, and be as little children. Renew us, in us, that new heart. Give us that heart of living flesh, filled with the Holy Spirit, where your character alone dwells without wrinkle or spot of sin. Lord, and in that purity, we may walk right beside you. We long for that, Lord. We thank you, though, for not leaving it up to us, but for providing all we need. If we will just acquiesce and choose to lay ourselves aside and to grab a hold of you and cling tightly. So, Lord, as we go from here today, we enter that world again. But I pray that these times spent in the word spoken, Lord, will bring a fresh insight in the importance of staying unsullied in this world. So, Father, create in us that new heart. Search us. Do what you need to do in us. Prepare us for your soon coming. For all honor and glory and praise go to you forevermore. God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.